All right, so how's everybody doing this week? This is a little loud. Is this loud?
Yeah, it sounds good.
Sure? Okay. All right. No, animated. We are talking about Christ. Christ is King, right? Amen. Long live the King. And it's actually, it's kind of cool. God's timing is always really cool that we're talking about. You know, chapter 14 and 15 this week, which the 14 is the gospel and the kingdom in the coming of Jesus. So talking about this week with Palm Sunday being yesterday and Holy Week, and then walking into Good Friday and Easter. And then in chapter 15, we're going to be talking about the establishment of the church and with the apostles. So it's just pretty cool timing, as usual. Quick announcement, don't forget we are not meeting on Monday night, this coming Monday, the day after Easter. We're going to take that week off, and then the following Monday, which I believe is the 11th, the 8th will be our final one for the spring semester, and then we'll have numerous things going on over the spring and summer, but that'll be the last of our spring study, and then we'll pick up in the fall with our fall study. So if everybody wants to turn to the New Testament, we're going to be bouncing around in the Gospels between Matthew, Mark, Luke, a little bit of John as well. We'll be bouncing around with there. So like I said, this week we're going to be covering chapters 14 and 15. So we'll start with chapter 14, talking about the coming of Jesus and the life of Jesus. So we're going to start with his birth. Both Jesus' divinity and royalty are made clear from his birth. An army of angels appears and shouts their praises to God, and wise men from far-off lands travel to visit him. They fall down and worship and bear gifts representing the nation's treasures. So it's one thing to actually understand the what they were actually bringing to Jesus is actually kind of astounding if you go into the cultural text context of the time, you know, and talk about how expensive myrrh was. Like we hear myrrh and just think, oh, we singing it on the Christmas songs and everything like that. But the gifts that were given to Jesus were expensive. You know, it's kind of like the perfume that he was they washed his feet with. You know, that's the same idea that it was just very, very expensive things. But they were gifts worthy of a king. So if we look at Luke 2, you know, we're going to be in verse 41 through 52. It's talking about, you know, at a young age, Jesus began to show his divinity very early on in his life. You know, you can see that when he was in the temple as a boy. Now, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it. But supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to him, said to them, "Why are you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. So you can see at a very young age, Jesus was already establishing of who he was. You know, being the Son of God himself, of the Father. You know, why are you looking for me? Don't you know I'm in my Father's house? You know, that's very bold statement for a 12-year-old, but not a bold statement coming from God because, you know, it's Jesus. You know, then we move on a little bit further. We talk about Jesus' baptism. Jesus' baptism identifies him with Israel and their sins. Yet even in his baptism, God makes it known that Jesus is set apart from every other person proclaiming. So if we turn to Matthew 3, and we're going to read verses 13 through 17. So if somebody wants to get there and read verses 13 through 17 of Matthew 3, I greatly appreciate it. So if we look into what we just read there, there's a few things that we really need to like kind of dwell upon of, you know, think about it from John's perspective, okay? John is baptizing and setting, or setting the way, or, you know, announcing the coming Messiah, okay? John is very familiar with the Old Testament passages of Isaiah that he is the one fulfilling, okay? Now, the Bible doesn't go into detail about John that much, but I think it would be an okay assumption to say that the Holy Spirit was probably helping him. So he had some knowledge of what he was doing. And then to have Jesus, who he knows is the fulfillment, okay? He's the Messiah. John knows this. To then be asked by John to baptize him, I mean, I feel like the text doesn't really say as much of like that moment for John. You know what I mean? Like that had to be like, are you serious? Like you're coming to save me from my sins and you're asking me to baptize you? And then to furthermore, then to baptize, John baptizes Jesus and then sees the heavens open and hears directly from God. You know, I think we sometimes, if we're just passively reading the Bible and not actively reading, and sitting there to think about, like, what was that moment like? Like, John baptizes Jesus, who he knows is the Messiah, and then sees the heavens open, and God speaks, and tells him, this is my beloved son, whom I am well pleased. You know, that's a crazy moment, if you have to think about it. So, you know, then we move on into Jesus' message. You know, predominantly the message proclaimed by Jesus throughout his ministry is well summarized by Mark in his gospel, okay? So the time has come, the kingdom has come near, repent and believe the good news. That's in Mark 1:15. You know, so after Jesus returned from the wilderness, okay, because we have to remember where Mark 1:15 is. So Jesus had just returned from the wilderness where he was tempted for 40 days by Satan. Okay, and, you know, I'm sorry, which he was tempted by Satan, and then if we look into Mark 1, you know, verse 15, you know, saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel, which that summarizes what Jesus' ministry was. He was coming to spread the good news of him coming because he is the Messiah, okay? You know, then we start going into, you know, talking about the miracles, all the miracles that Jesus performed. You know, the miracles weren't meant to merely draw crowds or create a stir. They were meant to give people a foretaste of what the kingdom of God, a picture of how God in Jesus Christ was going to reverse the effects of sin, okay? So if we look at Matthew 11, 4 through 6, and Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and see. That's John the Baptist. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. Okay? So with these teachings, Jesus proclaimed the gospel, or what we like to call the good news of the kingdom, you know, the kingdom of God. Rather than doing away with the law, Jesus taught that he was the fulfillment of the law, which we can see if we turn to Matthew 5, and we're going to go and read a passage from the Sermon on the Mount. So if we read in Matthew 5, you know, many of us are very familiar with what the Sermon on the Mount was. It's one of Jesus' most famous sermons, and it was very at the very early stages of his ministry. Okay, and we look at verses 17 through 20, and Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever lacks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Okay. So Jesus is, you know, explaining to this crowd that he is the fulfillment of everything that the law was created for. Okay. Then, you know, Jesus goes through his ministry and his miracles, and then we move on to Jesus' death. But Jesus did not, you know, come to just perform miracles and teach about the kingdom. In fact, Jesus says the main reason he came to earth was to die. Without Jesus dying for the sins of the people, there would be no good news. Okay, so if we go into John 12, give everybody a moment to get there, and we're going to look at verses 27 and 28. "Now, is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." You know, Jesus had come to establish the new covenant, okay? So God had made an old covenant in the Old Testament that we went over earlier in this book, but then there is a new covenant established by Jesus, and that we could see that during the Last Supper in Luke 22. So if we go in Luke 22 and read verses 14 through 22, if somebody would like to do that. Okay. So Jesus is telling them that by being broken in his death for them, he is like the Passover lamb. So the original Passover lamb, where in Egypt God had passed over Israel when he had brought the plague of killing the firstborn male of all the land. So just as God delivered his people from slavery by the blood of a lamb, Jesus will deliver his people from sin by his own blood. Those who believe in him are saved by his broken body and his poured out blood. Okay? So that is, you know, we move to Friday or Good Friday, and then we move on, you know, go through the weekend into now we're on Easter. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ. On the first day of the week, two women who were with Jesus' disciples went to visit his tomb. But instead of finding a stone covering the tomb, they were shocked to find it open and an angel sitting there on the stone. Okay, so that account is in Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10. It talks about the resurrection of Jesus, which is another one of those moments that if you're just passively reading the Bible and not actively reading the Bible and studying the Bible, you can really miss the gravity of what had happened in this passage. So, now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen. As he said, come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell the disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid, and go tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and they will see me." So if we kind of focus in on the gravity of that situation, of Jesus was constantly telling, especially towards the end of his ministry, the disciples. And, you know, Mary and Mary Magdalene were also with them, so they overheard Jesus talking about this. But they never really grasped the concept of, you know, what Jesus was saying, that he was going to be raised up and that he had to die for this, that he ultimately came to die. So the gravity of this, of not only, I mean, seeing an angel, and it's very descriptive there of what that was like. And, you know, many instances throughout the Bible, you know, people see angels and they fall on their face in fear. You know, so you got to, you know, really think about the gravity of that situation of going to a tomb, you know, and all of a sudden it being empty. And thanks be to God for that, because that's why we get to celebrate Easter. That's the crux of our whole faith in him. Did you have something, Bob? Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, because, I mean, we're actually going to, you know, when we move into chapter 15, go into a little bit more of the importance of the Holy Spirit. But, yeah, to Bob's point, I mean, Jesus was actually saddened. Like, you can see that in the Gospels, of the lack of understanding. Like, it wasn't, the disciples just weren't getting it, and it was saddening him, you know, that they just couldn't get what he was there for. You know, they're asking stupid, like, right after the Last Supper, like, what do they ask? After he makes the new covenant, who's the greatest among us? You know, and it's just God. I mean, you got to think about it. Like, Jesus was human, but he's also God. So fully human, fully God. I mean, I couldn't imagine that Jesus isn't one to just, like, slap him upside the head every now and then, especially Peter. I mean, he always put his foot in his mouth. But thank you for sharing, Bob. So, all right, so next we're going to go into chapter 15, which talks about Pentecost and the early church. And the continuation of Jesus. So even after seeing the resurrected Jesus, the disciples still didn't quite understand what Jesus had come to do and what his plan was for the world. Okay, so we could see this in Acts 1:6. Then they were gathered around him and asked, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" Okay, so talk about another frustrating moment. Like, Jesus is beaten, crucified, flogged, you know, dies, gives up his life, you know, 3 days later is raised again, and the disciples are still like, "What are you doing? Why are you here?" kind of idea. You know, it's so, you know, it's got to be a little bit frustrating there. But, you know, instead of immediately restoring the kingdom to Israel, he told the disciples, meaning Jesus told the disciples, he would empower them to spread the good news of the kingdom of God to all nations, which we could see this, and we want to turn to Acts 1, and we're going to read verses 6 through 11. And this is talking about the ascension of Jesus. So when they had come together, they said, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, which, pause right there for a second. You have to remember that most of the Jews thought the Messiah was coming to overthrow who? Rome. Not overthrow their sin and their death. So that's what they're asking there. That they were going to reestablish to the days of David and Solomon the rule of Israel in the land. He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Another thing to pause there. Out of all the places in the promised land, Jesus very definitively brings up one really key place. Samaria. Talking about the, you know, his church is going to be spread to the Gentiles as well. So we continue in verse 9. "And when he said to these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they're gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. That'll be quite the day, huh, guys? Okay, so the disciples couldn't do this on their own, just like we can't walk this Christian life on our own. Instead of laying out specific strategies or precise plan of action, Jesus instructed them to wait in Jerusalem for the promised Holy Spirit, which they still had no idea what was going to happen here. So if we move on and talk about Pentecost, after Jesus ascended to heaven, the disciples did all they knew to do. They prayed. So we can see that in Acts 1:14. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brother. And then in Acts 2:2-4, suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from the heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So Jesus, just as Jesus had promised, the Holy Spirit emboldened the disciple to be witnesses to the good news of Jesus. So, you know, we could see pretty soon after they were indwelled in the Holy Spirit in Acts 2, if we look at verses 22 through 40, you know, this is, you know, Peter's basically first sermon that he speaks right after he is indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And, you know, if we just concentrate on the words here, and you could just see, you know, Peter, the guy that constantly put his foot in his mouth the entire time that Jesus was, you know, on this earth and ministering, you know, denied Christ with the rooster, you know, think about who is speaking this sermon and how eloquently he speaks this. You know, it almost sounds like Jesus, the way he speaks, because he has the Holy Spirit. So we start in verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed him by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosening the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced, and my flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul in Hades, or let the Holy One see the resurrection or see corruption. You have made known to me the path of life. You will make full a gladness in your presence. So, you know, you could Peter. And then continues on, brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and buried in his tomb, and is this, and his tomb is with us to his day. So Peter is actually in that previous verse, you know, verses 25 through 28. He's quoting Psalm 16, 8 through 11, okay, talking about King David. So he continues on in verse 30, being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And that's from Psalm 110:1. And then we continue on in verse 36. Let us all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus who you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises for you and for yourself, for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So, you know, this sermon took the number of disciples from 120 the Bible says 3,000. Talk about, like, instant growth. And then we go into and talk about, the Bible talks about the Gentile Pentecost. So how would Paul be an apostle to the Gentiles, to non-Jews? The earliest disciples understood Jesus' message to be for the Jews only. You know, Israel was the one with the promised Messiah. So it was kind of confusing for them to say, oh, well, you're also going to save the Gentiles, but aren't we the chosen people? But if we remember back, it's a very early on into Jesus' ministry. Where'd he go? One of the first places he went was Samaria. You know, so he was preaching to the Gentiles with the woman at the well. So we can see in Acts 10:15, the voice spoke to him a second time, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. And then in Acts 10:47, surely no one can stand in the way of being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So these Gentile believers were baptized and added to the church, thus opening the wide the gates for people to believe in Jesus and to be forgiven for their sins. So the apostles came to understand that Jesus was not only the King of Israel, but also the promised offspring of Abraham, the one through whom God would bless all nations on earth. You know, and this is where the church began. You know, we gather here today as men in this room studying God's word because of the foundation that the disciples laid using Jesus Christ as the cornerstone. So that's you know, the finish of chapter 15. So now we'll move into a time of discussion. Reminder again, not next week, but the following week, we will be covering chapter 16, which talks about the apostles, exiles, and then talking about the end, and we'll finish this book. So any questions for me for now? No? Okay. Well, thank you very much, guys, and you can move into your time of discussion.